I am so glad most of you came back this morning from last week's study of all the prophecies of the coming terrors. And maybe a couple left here with heavy hearts. But I tell you, rest assured that all the judgment and wrath of God is not going to fall on believers. That's God's word. He set his love upon us, and he has chose us from the beginning. So all our hope rests on the grace of God. And that alone should fill us, I mean, fill us to the brim with thoughts of sweet, pleasant, inexpressible comfort. It was so with the Thessalonians, and it is so with us. The working of the Holy Spirit confirms our faith of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit convinces the Christian of the reality of the truths of the gospel. So when you read God's word, it's true. You can believe it. And we walk in ever-increasing faith, not steady, because if you're not increasing, you're going backwards. So you're walking with increasing faith and in power of the Holy Spirit that overcomes the world. And that's because we are heirs of God. And we are joint heirs with Christ. That means all that Christ has is ours. In fact, Christ himself is ours. And we are his. Let's open up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is the winding down of the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, which is why it begins with finally. And you know Paul can be pretty long-winded. I don't follow in his footsteps. I'm not long-winded. But he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. And that, which means, and pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Paul's request for prayer goes on down through the ages to all ministers of the gospel, to those in a position of spiritual leadership, because they probably have greater trials or greater temptations than the average person does. I say that because I think Satan works so much harder against the spiritual leadership in the church than he does the average person. How many pastors have fallen into the snare of the devil? Because if Satan can pull down a pastor, then the repercussions go all the way through the congregation. And everybody in the church is hurt. So we can't be selfish with our prayers. We have to bring each other's burdens up before the throne of grace. We have to have a desire of salvation for other people. And it should manifest itself in our prayers for those that haven't found Christ to be converted. Now, God hears the prayers. And he will answer prayers for other people as well as for yourself. And pastors need prayer. Hebrews 4:12 tells us God's word is alive. And so Paul says we must pray that it can move freely. Move freely from the pastor's lips. Move freely throughout the congregation. As each one of you hear what God has to say for you. Move freely in the whole community. That is, you affect your neighbors or your family. And as we practice the truth and we pray for the ministry, then God's word will have freedom to run and he'll accomplish God's purposes. And Paul goes on, verse 3, he says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. It's not enough that the pastor of a church or the elders are the only ones that share the word. Each individual Christian has to be a part of the ministry. And Paul uses the word command. That's strong because in the Greek, it implies a military order that was passed down from a superior officer. And we know Christ is the captain of our salvation. And we're the soldiers. So in a battle, it's not enough if only the officers fight. Every single man and woman that is in the fight has to do their part. And that holds to the church. Same thing. Now, in the military, a soldier obeys primarily out of loyalty, but sometimes out of fear. But as a Christian, we have a much higher motive for obeying God. We have God's love. And we have Christ coming back again to get us. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus told us. So if we love him, we'll do what he says. But even if we stumble, and we're human, so we stumble once in a while, it says the Lord is faithful. He is always faithful. Because he who has begun a good work will carry it on to the end. He who intercedes for us, Christ intercedes for us before the throne of the Father. His requests will be granted. So if he's interceding for you, it's granted to the Father, and you receive the blessing. And the one who has bestowed his Spirit upon us will never hold back his grace. It just won't run out. Now, Verse 5 said, may the Lord direct your hearts. And that's very good terminology there, because Jesus is the true director of the heart. The heart is the fountain of life, feeling and actions. But very often it's led astray because of its impulses. A heart that is self-led is misled. We can't direct our own hearts. And the pastors in front of the congregation can't do it. He can't lead the congregation's hearts. Only the Lord can do that. He directs us by His Spirit. That's why we have to listen to Him. He not only directs us through all truth, but He directs us into all right feelings and into obedience. We obey Him because we love Him. The Spirit directs us into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Christ's patience is to be copied in the lives of His followers. They will know you're a disciple of mine because of your love for one another. Another quote from Jesus. We are to copy His life. His sufferings are our sufferings. And we need His patience to enable us to endure them. As well as to, this one's a hard one, continue doing good even in the midst of evil. Even in the midst of evil, do good. Because you can't overcome evil with strength. You overcome evil with good. Verse 6 says, but, so there's more. We command you, brethren, he's talking to believers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he pulls the authority of Jesus Christ here down and says, in the authority of Jesus Christ, we command you, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. You see, any church problems are the same as physical problems. If left unsolved, they grow. And as they grow, they become worse. And as they get worse, they spread infection throughout the church. Just like an infection in the body, untreated, spreads. And when Paul wrote the first letter of Thessalonians, he addressed some idle busybodies that were in the church. He told them to get to work. Now he's writing his second letter, so he mentions it again. So we can assume, apparently, they did not repent. And they were continuing to cause trouble. And he brings the issue up again. And the problem that was happening in the church was some members, not all, but some members of the assembly misinterpreted Paul's teaching about the return of Christ. And so they said, well, Christ is coming tomorrow. And the old saying, let's eat, drink, and be merry. So they quit their jobs, stopped working, and they were sponging off the charity of the church. Just sitting back, waiting for Christ to come. And because they were idle, idle people have so much time on their hands. They had plenty of time to spread gossip about everybody else in the church. And so Paul calls the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, to use that command. I command you, he says. Now, what does that authority come from? It comes from the first word, Lord. The Lord. Lord is who he is. Jehovah God. And he says the Lord Jesus. Jesus is his human name. Means Savior. And Christ is not his last name. It's his divine title. And it means in the name of the Messiah, the anointed one, you guys get to work, is what he's saying. So we're going to look at that a little bit now because it's in Scripture. It says, what does the Bible teach about working? Manual labor. Labor was a part of man's life before sin entered the world. It was good to work. God gave Adam a job. He put him in the garden and he gave him a job. Genesis 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden for a purpose. It says to tend and to keep it. So he wasn't only supposed to walk around picking fruit off the trees. He was supposed to take care of the garden. Keep it neat looking and tend it. Don't ever think that working came as a result of sin. It did not. Man needs to work for fulfillment of who he is. I have not seen too many lazy, idle men that really look like they fulfilled life. And their families don't appreciate it. Have you ever noticed when God called somebody for an important job, what were they doing? They were working. Moses, what was he doing? He was tending his father-in-law's sheep out in the desert. Joshua, he took second in command of Moses. He took over when Moses died. He served Moses. And how about Gideon? What a mighty work he did with only 300 men. He was in the wine press thrashing wheat, working to supply food for his family. And God called him. God called David. He was caring for his father's sheep. You're going to be king. Little shepherd boy. And look who Jesus called. Fishermen. All working to be disciples of him. And we know Paul was a tent maker. He worked. He's going to tell us about it pretty soon here again. And how about Jesus? Jesus himself was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. Now, he didn't have the planer that I have in my shop and the power saws that I have to use. You imagine the build he must have had from working and hewing trees and hand planing boards? No wonder those people ran out of the temple when he threw them out. He was a meek man, but he was not weak. We have to keep working. We'll work till Jesus comes. Keep working, but keep listening, too. Because we do not know when the Lord will call one of you. He says, I got a task for you to do. And it might be a small task. For you yourselves know, verse 7, You know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have any authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, there are times when the scriptures come on pretty strong. And this is a spot that you have to meditate on in order to understand the reasoning behind God's word. There were some very rich people in the Thessalonian church. But Paul says, I never took any support from you. I never took any money. I worked at my trade day and night, he says. I earned my own living. And even though God's word allowed for him to be paid, you go to Deuteronomy 25, it says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the corn. The ox is working for you, but you don't stop him from eating. In Luke, it says the laborer is worthy of his hire. But Paul said, I don't want to be a burden to you guys. And I think also he wanted to set an example for them to follow. He says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. He says, I worked for a living. You guys should work for a living. That's what he's telling them. He was not ashamed of working. And no Christian should ever be ashamed of a hard day's work. Honest labor for honest pay. Now, most pastors today are paid a salary from the church that they're pastoring. And as we saw, that this is biblically correct. That is okay. Meditate a little bit on what can happen, though. You got a pastor that's being paid by the congregation. Scripture says Paul taught the whole counsel of God. But when the truth of God's word rubs the congregation the wrong way, they have the authority over the pastor to tell them what he can and cannot preach. We don't like your sermon, pastor. You better change your attitude, or you're out of here. It can happen. Verse 10 was not well received by everybody in the Thessalonian church. Verse 10 says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And there were many out there that had stopped working and were just sitting around waiting for the return of Christ. And they expected the church to support them. Yes, charity is encouraged in Scripture. Read that verse 10 again. You'll notice it says, if anyone will not work. It does not say cannot. See, the cannots are people that cannot work. And yes, they should receive help until they're healthy enough to work. But a weak and foolish distribution of Christian charity very often fosters the poverty that it's aimed at curing. Why is that? Now, I'm not against handing out money to those that need help. But think about this. It can injure the person that's receiving the money. Because you breed paupers, and they multiply when you start doling out a bunch of free money. All of a sudden, the line is really long at the give-out station because you're encouraging the sin of idleness. And yes, idleness is a sin. It destroys your own independence. You get so comfortable with not working that you don't want to work. I don't need to work. They're going to just hand it out to me. But work. Work is the moral antiseptic for idleness. It injures the one giving out the money. It hurts them. When you take public funds, misappropriate it, that's an injustice to the ones that's donating the money to the charity coffers. And they find out about it, and their heart gets hardened, and all of a sudden the funds dry up. Why should I give any more? I know that guy. He's a bum. He can work. He doesn't want to work. And it really hurts the truly, truly needy, because there are families out there that need help. Jesus hit on it a little bit when taking the children's bread and giving it to the dogs, the children starve because there's nothing left for them. It seems like undeserving, they're more boisterous for getting their assistance, while the truly needy, they're quiet and bashful, and they don't make their wants known. The suffering in silence, they're also neglected. And this is because the greedy, the worthless person, they step up first and get to the head of the line. And they take the portions that's been designated for the really, truly poor. But I don't want to leave you with that thought. I want to leave you with the thought in verse 13, which says, "As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Don't ever grow weary in doing good, because the Lord sees the heart and he rewards the heart. He says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. So when you do good, don't go bragging about it, is what God's word says. Just do it because it's right to do it. A little bit of sin in the life of a believer always affects the rest of the church. And as members of his body, we belong to each other. And what we do affects each other. And a bad example of a few saints can destroy the devotion, and it can hinder the service of the rest of the church. But we all must be a part of peace in the church. Do not give up doing good just because of a couple of bad apples. And what does Paul say about the bad apples? He says, not there. He says, verse 14, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. But yet count him as a brother not as an enemy. So may we do what Joshua did and fall down at the feet of the captain of the hosts of the Lord, and that he might enable us to win the victory and fulfill his purposes for his people. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Keep us humble, Lord. Keep us non-judgmental, but open to your will, and then follow through with doing your will, and overcome any evil with good. Strengthen us, increase our faith, that we know you take all things and work them out for good, if we love you and we are called to do your purpose. And so call us as we go through this week. We're listening, Lord, every one of us, for your still small voice. You would guide and direct us, and then your Spirit would strengthen us to follow it through, as Moses did, as Gideon did, as Joshua did. No matter what trials and tribulations we go through, we know they're meant to strengthen us and to increase our faith, Lord. And we come to you in Jesus' name, our intercessor in heaven. Amen. The Sing will be coming up February 5th. Let me know about your intentions, and we can plan the food accordingly.